The let me just bring you up to date on something. The I went to the pain doctor specialist again yesterday, and my suspicions were right. The Botox series of Botox shots that I got last summer are now, the Botox is worn off, and the muscle strength isn't up enough to resist the spasms, and so I've got to go out to Louisville tomorrow and get another round of Botox shots. But it's really getting, each day it's gotten worse and worse and worse. I walked up to the school this morning with Princess, and I almost didn't make it back. If I would have had a cell phone, I would have called somebody.
Do the Botox also hurt you somehow?
Well, the shots do, but what they do is they weaken the muscles that we're trying to strengthen.
Botox
does. So the solution is to get more Botox?
Well, there's nothing else. I mean, I either have to go... my body is at this... it's at this crossover point where the muscles, through the therapy, haven't developed enough to resist spasms. And so he made the decision that we've got to take the risk of giving the Botox so that I'll be able to do the physical therapy. But it's like my whole left side is just dying or something. It's just... The left side is the bad side, so that means that I'm getting better.
Yeah,
right. To the left is always to the evil. That's why certain people are left-handed.
A left-handed compliment.
Did you take that personal? Lee? We're going to look at something today that is probably the most important thing with regard to how one conducts their life on a day-to-second-by-second basis. And it's in 2 Peter, where we've been studying. And it's we looked at verse 8. We talked about Lot, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now he was vexed not just because of what they were doing, but you remember because of that he had made the decision to go towards wealth instead of. When Abram split the land, he went towards the senses, the beauty, the abundance, the wealth, and Abram went towards the barren. Now, this principle is critical if you understand, in order to understand what we're going to say. Abram is our teacher here. That Abram. If there was anything going on, he went towards the barrenness where faith would be manifested instead of going towards the abundance where there is, which we'll see that. Okay? Everybody understand this. Now, he was also vexed because of the moral turpitude of the surrounding people. They didn't take care of the poor. You know, all of the sexual immorality and all the other, but what I believe that I see in the scriptures is that by moving towards the abundance, by not caring for the poor and the orphans and the widow, you end up giving yourself over to perniciousness. Remember what pernicious is? Unbridled lust, excesses, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence. That refers to the lifestyle. Does everybody conceptually understand what I'm talking about? That's why all of the ancient saints always went towards lack instead of towards abundance. That's what's the danger of what we are seeing going on in modern religion. But I'm not talking about them, I'm talking about you. go towards the point where God has to provide. Everybody understand this?
As he looked around, what he saw were parables of the results of his decision.
Everybody understand? Now, it's not from a, it's not comparative. In other words, you can say, well, I'm not going after abundance like that person is. It has to be vis-a-vis you. You have to come and have to know at some point in your life that going after the abundance or the thing that you think you want or the beauty or whatever it is the opposite of discipleship. Discipleship is always a fast, about poverty, about chastity, whatever it is. Now you have, this is where the realities that you construct in your mind are just as manifest as the ones that are real. So if you the only reason you go towards ideas in your mind is because you want more abundance. Anybody understand that? Oh, but I'm going to use it for God's glory. No, you're not. You're lying. This is why when Jesus said, I do nothing but what I see the Father do, I mean, that's, he didn't have an internal television set, but by the things that he had suffered, he learned obedience. He learned what the Father wanted. So he learned what the mystery was. Last night I hadn't read it for a long time, that famous whatever it is, treatise on, called One Solitary Life. Remember, it's talking about Christ and he never owned a home. He didn't ever own anything. He had all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that have ever sailed, and all the people that have ever lived did not affect the world like he did. And watch his life. He always went towards the opposite of what man did. Now that we got that settled.
Well, this makes me think of, again, the widow Judith, how she had wealth survived.
The widow who?
Judith.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, she denied all that.
She went towards poverty.
Yeah, she lived very meager and didn't have to. So,
well, this is why, from the very first, from my standpoint, I knew myself well enough to know that I had to go and had to become part of what became the vow of poverty, because it was a part of what was necessary for me for discipleship. Does everybody see this at the core? All right. And then verse 9 is what we're supposed to be studying. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, this is now getting to where you live on a second-by-second basis. The word temptations, We hear it in the English language as a enticement to do evil. You're being tested, tempted. But that's not what the word temptation here means. It's the Greek word parasimos. And it's closely connected to affliction, but it's a different thing. Affliction is thlespis, the squeezing out. But temptation has to do with your mind's response to a condition. To your mind in many cases, because of the use of the word godly here. He knoweth how to deliver the godly. And it here it means to put to the test for the purposes of approving, not for the put to the test for the purposes of disapproving. Now, what it does is it brings faith to its full development. Faith cannot be brought to its full development without this idea of testing. It's the idea of a hunk of quartz being smashed in order to eventually get to the gold. This all depends on your identity. If your identity is the hunk of quartz, then you will consider all things that are happening to you as punishment in your core, because you've got hidden guilt. So you think you'll do the things that we've talked about so often. You will sabotage yourself in a thousand ways, because at the core of your being there's guilt, and you believe therefore you only deserve the worst. You don't ever think that, but that's the way the animal responds to life. And you kind of expect the worst. The infamous, you know, God, the large print giveth, the small print taketh away. You spend your life waiting for the other shoe to drop. It's because there's guilt, and therefore you believe that you deserve the punishment. So with that mindset, you'll always be deceived. And the reason is because in God's economy, it's the biggest insult in the world for you to have retained any guilt, because the sacrifice of His Son has cleansed you from all sin and trespass. Am I communicating? So therefore, you then begin to perceive these tests, or the test which is you're to be put to the test for the purposes of approving. Because of your ungodliness, namely that you believe that you don't deserve it, and so you believe that the test is wrath. Now, again, nobody's stupid enough to run around and say this, but in the cosmic poker game, you give off 10,000 tells. And anybody with the discernment of a gnat can see that what you're doing is believing that you... Oh, I'm responsible for mommy's death when I was a little kid because I thought about killing her. Or, you know, I'm responsible, and this is so commonplace, I'm responsible for my mommy and daddy getting divorced because I wasn't a good little boy or girl. Or I'm responsible because that airplane crashed and it killed all those people because I thought about that airplane. Now, this is the way your mind used to work. And some of it, this is the way your mind still works. Down at the level below consciousness. Anybody, any response? Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, this is the point where you're saying I beat you. I started before you.
Yeah, but he did it nicer, so you have the floor.
I'll take the lower seat.
You just took the higher seat by saying it.
I absolve you.
Ronnie, can you forgive him for his unrighteous, ungodly deeds here?
Yes. No, I was just saying, yeah, I agree. I understand that. I've been through that.
No, you didn't give it to him. He took it.
This is the point where you say without saying it the same thing. You don't know you're saying it, but that's what you're saying. Is that Jesus shouldn't have been crucified. There's no reason for him to have gone to the cross. Because I'm responsible. I'm guilty. I did something. I did this. I that.
And the the flip side of that coin is that your imaginings are, I can do something about it. So that you're locked in this prison. Remember, even before I was a believer, this used to be one of my favorite mantras. I remember this when I was in high school. What you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say you are. And as a believer, as discernment comes into play, it's like people walking around with a neon sign. And then people think, I have some kind of mojo because I know what's going on with them. Well, the only reason I know is because you got a neon sign on you saying, telling you this is what's going on. Right?
That whole thing about I'm so important and I am so powerful that if I think about something, it'll come to pass, and therefore I'm a bad, guilty person. It's just perverted.
You remember,
God of the universe, and I'm responsible for these things.
That's right.
It's just awful.
But it's still there. Just stop and think. How many times do you hear, in a thousand ways, whether somebody speaks or not, you hear that they expect the worst to happen. They expect that if situations change, you see this a lot when we used to do these, when people get in trouble. When preaching is strong or something, and people decide they're not going to move because if they move, I might notice them. Well, I already noticed you, and so did anyone else with the slightest bit of spiritual discernment. You're an open book. There's no sense. I mean, and if you're an open book to some hunk of flesh, just think of what you are to God. So give it up. I know what I'll do. I'll be silent. That'll fix it. No, it won't. Your silence is what condemns you. Your silence becomes a witness against you. And no matter how many thousand times I tell you that the purpose of Bible study is the same as it's a forum for which you are to add constantly what is happening. If you're not doing that, you might as well go to some big church and sit there in a pew thinking you're going to learn something. Well, I didn't want to interrupt you. Well, if I think you shouldn't interrupt me, I'll tell you. I didn't want to bother you, Ollie, because I knew you didn't feel good. Then stop doing my job. Bother me. I'll tell you if I'm... Do you think... I mean, that's just crazy. Oh, I didn't talk to you about that because you weren't... I didn't think you were going to feel good.
You might hurt my feelings.
Can you understand? That's what it means. We commend ourselves openly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Doesn't matter whether you're doing it or not. What do you think you're doing it? You already are. Aren't we? Does this make sense to any of you? You're not being put to the test for the purposes of wrath or punishment. This test, the word means put to the test for the purposes of approving. As long as you believe your identity is the outward, then the outward is always getting smashed up. If your identity is the inward or the gold, for me to live as Christ, then you know that these things that are transpiring and coming and seemingly happening are not happening. It's for the purposes of the full development of faith. You know, people have always asked me, well, how do you deal with that pain for all these years? Well, because I know what it's for. Now let's look and see the opposite. And see the opposite? Let's go to 1 Timothy.
Let's go to say go to Jude.
1 Timothy is worse.
So the scriptures could say, God knows how to get gold from the ore.
That's right. Okay, verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6:6. For godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You remember the word content? It's not a passive word. It's the idea of contentment is as rare as faith is, true faith. It is as rare as the revelation of Christ is, because contentment has absolutely nothing to do with anyone else or what any circumstance is. It means you are fully convinced that everything is right with the earth, and that God is in control of everything. You can't have contentment without knowing that it's totally and completely finished. You need nothing. Because otherwise, your life is dependent on your circumstances, and whether or not there's peace or war, or whether or not it's sunny or cloudy, or whether or not somebody's nice to you or responds to you in the right way, or whether or not you have certain things. None of that matters. None of that affects contentment. So godliness with contentment is great gain. But they that will or want to be rich fall into temptation. In other words, they've willed with their mind to want have more than they have, and by that act they have not continued in the temptation of Christ. They have moved into their own domain. They that will to be rich, they that want more than they have, they that want conditions to change, they have willed themselves out of the kingdom of God. They that have any if onlys, or any what ifs, or any how to's, they've willed themselves out of the kingdom of God. I mean, they're not out of it forever, but they've become an enemy of the Holy Spirit. No matter how many times they cry, I've got the anointing. Well, this is this isn't comparative. Well, I'm not willing myself to be as rich as Midas. Well, if you're willing yourself to want more than you have, well, I don't want that for me. I want that for my family. Right. You lying sack of crap. Oh, I just want that so I can do God's work. No, you're not. You're lying through your teeth. And anybody that understands the mystery of godliness knows you're lying. They that will to be rich fall into, in other words, they have reversed this mystery, because they have made themselves the subject of the sentence instead of continuing with him in his test, in his temptation. And a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money. And again, it's not just love of money, it's really bottom line, huh?
What is perdition?
Perdition is hell. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That's an incredible thing. It doesn't just mean wanting more money. It's wanting more than you have is the root of all evil. It's all self-realization. They believe that gain is godliness. In verse 5, go back up to verse 5. perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. Remember, how many times does it say after the third admonition, reject? Well, I mean, the problem with that is if we followed that biblical injunction and did not err in the sight of mercy, I would be the first one out. You think we've got a small crowd now? But does this, the idea of what this God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation? He's not going to put on more, any more than you can bear. What that means is, don't you understand it? It has nothing to do with your understanding of what the thing is. It means that he's not going to destroy the gold by the test.
I want to relate to see the kid in his mother's milk.
Do what?
I want to relate this to silence like you're bringing up. When you are being silent, you're wanting to stamp every thought. You know, you're wanting to approve it, to make it come out like you want it. So it's like, I've got to control these thoughts rather than...
Right. And it just makes me crazy. But the opposite makes me crazy too. When somebody just makes up some stuff to say, he's exhorting me to speak, so I got to make something up. Well, just be you. What the hell does that mean? Do you understand that you don't know how to be you?
Yeah.
You've spent your entire life crafting you, and that the molding and making of you and. Well, I'm going to take a little piece of this and a little piece of that, and I'll take a little bit out of that movie, and then I'll become just like Sean Conroy, or whatever his name is. For those, some of you know who I'm talking about there.
Connery Conroe.
But that's what everybody in the human race has done. They've molded themselves. They've invented themselves. And we've invented ourselves. That's why we have to stop all of it. Leave all of that behind and just become you. Be. Boom. We'll spend more time on this because this is kind of important. What? I had no idea what he just said.
He just whispered at Sean Connery.
Oh. Thank God he's leaving tomorrow.
Went to lunch with some former co-workers last week, and we were talking about all the things that had gone wrong. This company just fell apart. They were asking me if I should have done things differently. And I just remember blurting out, I don't believe in free will anymore. I don't believe that we're the result of our choices. I can't take credit for the good choices, and I shouldn't take the blame for the bad choices.
Yes.
And it became an interesting discussion about free will. And is it God's will when we sin?
Of course not. That's what we'll talk about that tomorrow. It's God's. It's. We sin. See, the in English language, I can't leave that one. In the English language, sin and trespass are the same, and they're used interchangeably even in the translation in the Greek. But the reason that there's a whole series of trespass offerings and sin offerings, and both of them are done, I mean, they're outside the camp, you can't. Trespass offering is what you do. And that's why, that's really for our benefit, because we're made to screw up. We all screw up constantly. And there's always a trespass offering. But the sin offering is for what you are. So what happens when you sin, The question should be, well, then what happens when I am? Because you are sin. That's the basis of the Antichrist. It's not what you do, it's who you are. And so until that is dealt with, all the other questions are moot. They're not even worthy of, vomit. It's just the dog returning to his own vomit. The sow being washed returns to her own mire. Because you haven't dealt with the sin offering.
Can you deal with this more tomorrow? This is an area I've found difficult to understand.
Probably not.
Okay.
It's just a deeper meaning of what the cross is. The sin offering is for who you are. The trespass offering is for what you do. That's why I've said there's more revelation of Christ in the book of Leviticus than anything else. Because it causes you to be able to apprehend that. Because you've apprehended him. Or it apprehends you, I should say. But it's just without the sin offering, everything you do is sin. So whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But fortunately, he's dealt with that one too. We studied shame a long time ago. We essentially concluded that self is shame. And so the shame offering and the sin offering are maybe the same thing. Is it like I'm speaking Hebrew here?
I'm just thinking about where it says I'm a man of unclean lips and he takes a coal and puts it on his lips. It's like we're fallen beings that cannot be in the presence of God.
But the coal, except for the blood. The coal had to be from the offering where the blood was.
We're toxic.
But now we are abandoned because there's a new life, so that we never go. And that's what the Lord, this temptation thing is a major part of the Lord's prayer, that let nothing lead us inward. Because inward is falling from grace. The only time you're exhorted to look inward is examine yourself, prove that you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Well, what is reprobate? From God's standpoint, it's a legal term. It means incapable of repentance. You can't repent from God's standpoint. You can't leave yourself behind if you don't know someone else is there. All you can do is run around saying, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? It sounds so sincere. But it's just horse hockey. Now, what are you doing?
You've been horse hockey for years.
It's just a horse here every day. What exactly is horse hockey?
Like furball?
Jocelyn, I hate you.
It's like hockey basketball.
No, I don't hate you. I'm just kidding. Take a big guy quickly.
I don't really hate you.